friends, we continue our study of the doctrine of the millennium, the time when Christ will reign on the earth, by calling your attention to further questions concerning this wonderful age. The last time we dealt with a favorable beginning of man. In this period, the kingdom foretold, when will Christ's kingdom be set up? And will there be a literal earthly kingdom during that time? We answered all these questions with Scripture. Now then, our next question is, what will be the form of government in Christ's kingdom? The government in the millennium will not be a monarchic, democratic, or autocratic government, but a theocratic form of government. That is, God reigning through Jesus Christ, David of old, the apostles, and the resurrected saints of all ages. There are a number of scriptures that tell us that Christ is going to reign personally on the earth. Jesus Christ, God's only begotten Son, was predicted by the prophets to be the coming King of all the earth forever and ever. In the 2 Samuel, the 7th chapter, David was shown that he was to have a house and an eternal kingdom and an eternal throne. His house was to continue throughout all generations, and God said he would never want a man to sit upon his throne. That is, provided that his sons would obey. That's why we don't have a kingdom today in Israel. David's sons did not obey. But when they come to repentance and God will begin to fulfill for them again the everlasting covenants made with Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and David on this occasion in the 7th chapter of 2 Samuel, then the statements to David will be literally fulfilled. David will have an eternal kingdom, an eternal throne, and an eternal son sitting upon the throne of David. In the first chapter of the book of Matthew, we have the plain record that Jesus Christ was the son of Abraham, the son of David. In fact, he is called the son of David in a number of New Testament passages. This is the person, the Messiah, the son of David from Israel, that will literally sit on the throne of David forever, as we have already given you a number of scriptures to prove. In the second psalm, we read of the Messiah reigning under God. God said there, I will set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. Ask of me, and I will give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. That psalm is what we call a messianic psalm, and almost every verse of it is yet to be fulfilled in the coming Messiah. In the 89th Psalm, God promised David that as long as the sun and the moon and the stars endure, then he would have a kingdom and a throne on the earth ruled over by his Son, whom we know today to be Jesus Christ. In the second chapter of Isaiah, we have the fact that the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills. And many nations shall say, Come, let us go up to the mountain of the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Now that's to be fulfilled, as in also the 9th chapter of the book of Isaiah, verses 6 and 7, where it singles out the very person who was to be the heir to the throne of David and reign over the house of Jacob forever. There we read, Unto us a son is born, unto us a child is given. The government shall be upon his shoulder. His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, but upon the throne of his father David, and upon his kingdom to order it, and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. In the 16th chapter of Isaiah, in verse 5, we read of the throne of David, being established eternally. Also in the 32nd chapter of Isaiah, verses 1 to 4, speaks of a king shall reign in righteousness and princes shall rule in judgment, referring again to the coming Messiah and his apostles and the resurrected saints of all ages reigning as princes under him. In Jeremiah 23 and Ezekiel 43:7, we have statements where God said, I will dwell in the midst of the children of Israel forever, and my holy name shall the house of Israel no more defile, neither they nor their kings by their whoredom in high places. In Daniel 2:44 and 45, we read that the God of heaven would set up a kingdom in the days of 10 kings that will be formed inside of the Roman Empire territory. That's also predicted, plainly stated as a future event in the 7th chapter of Daniel, verses 13 and 14, where we read of the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days. And the Ancient of Days gave to the Son of Man dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, all nations, all languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. In Zechariah 6:12 and 13, this king we were talking about is called the branch of the Lord. And we read there that he shall set a priest upon his throne, and the council of peace shall be between them both. In Zechariah 14, the entire chapter pictures the coming of Jesus Christ with all the saints, and how that in that day when Jerusalem will be surrounded by Gentile armies under the Antichrist to destroy the Jews, Christ will set his feet on the Mount of Olives in his return to the earth. And the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof, half of it toward the east and half of it toward the west, and there shall be a very great valley. Also in Matthew 25, 31 and 46 through 46, we have the statement, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. That's referring to the definite return of Christ to the earth to judge the nations and set up his kingdom on earth and reestablish the throne of David, the kingdom of David, over the house of Jacob and over the house of David forever. Luke 1:32 and 33, the angel said to Mary, the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Revelation 11:15 continues the story by stating the kingdoms of this world, and they are all earthly, literal kingdoms, are become the kingdoms of our God and of his Christ, and they shall reign forever and ever. The 20th chapter of Revelation pictures the first resurrection being completed, and how that everyone who will be in the first resurrection will be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with Christ 1,000 years. Revelation 5:10 tells us where the kingdom will be located, on the earth. Made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. Zechariah 14:9 says, the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day there shall be one Lord and his name one. So the form of government is going to be a theocratic form of government, a God rule, a theocracy, not a democracy, not a monarchy, or not an autocracy, but a theocracy. David, the king of Israel, is also going to be resurrected and will be the greatest ruler under the Messiah. In fact, he will be the prince under Christ. There are 5 scriptures in the Old Testament that definitely reveals that David will be resurrected from the dead and will be king over all the tribes of Israel under the Messiah. Jeremiah 30:9 says that. Ezekiel 34:24 says it. Ezekiel 37:24-28 repeats it. And Hosea 3:4-5 tells us that the children of Israel shall abide many days without a king, without a sacrifice, without an ephod, without a teraphim. Afterward shall the children of Israel return and will seek the Lord their God. And notice this, David, their king. David, their king. Now, some Bible scholars foolishly try to force the idea of the word David being a name of the Messiah, but never is such a thing taught in the Scripture. Christ is the son of David. The word David always applies to the King David that we all know more or less about. That person is going to be resurrected and will reign under the Messiah over all the tribes of Israel. The 12 apostles will sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. In Matthew 19:28, in the 22nd chapter of the book of Luke, such a thing is stated. Christ said to them, "Ye that have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory, ye also shall sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of the children of Israel." He said that you may eat at my table in my kingdom and sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. Thus it is very clear the role of the apostles in that day. 12 apostles will rule over the 12 tribes under David and under the Messiah. Then the resurrected saints of all ages from Adam to the beginning of the millennium, those who have part in the first resurrection, will reign as kings and priests with Christ 1,000 years and even forever. That we have already seen in Revelation 5:10, Revelation 20, verses 1 to 4. The 149th Psalm, verses 5 to 9, tells us the same thing. Let a two-edged sword be in their hand to execute judgment upon the heathen. This honor have all the saints. In Daniel 7:18 to 27, we read of the time that the Ancient of Days will come, referring to the coming to the earth of God the Father, along with Jesus Christ the Son. And we read there that the saints of the Most High possess the kingdom. 1 Corinthians 4:8 and 6:2 refers to the same thing. Know ye not the saints shall judge the world? If the world shall be judged by you, are you not worthy to judge the smallest matters among yourselves? Ephesians 2:7 and 3:10 and 11 tells us that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace toward us through Jesus Christ. 2 Timothy 2:12 states if we suffer with him, we shall also reign with him. The 8th chapter of the book of Romans tells us, I reckon the sufferings of this world or this life, which are only temporary, are not to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. For we are going to become heirs and joint heirs with Jesus Christ of the whole kingdom and of all God owns throughout the vast universes. Hebrews 11 speaks of the Old Testament saints and how that God has prepared for them a city and prepared for them a kingdom. We read in verses 10 to 16 of that chapter, they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And if they had been mindful of that country from which they came, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. In the 12th chapter of the book of Hebrews, verses 25 to 28, we read this statement, I shake not only earth, but also heaven, and this word yet once more signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken as of things that are made, so that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore we saints, receiving a kingdom that which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. In the 2nd chapter of Revelation, verses 26 and 27, Christ promised the overcomer that he would have power over the nations to rule them with a rod of iron. And he said to them again, As I have overcome and am set down with my Father in his throne, so if you will overcome, he said, you will be permitted to sit down with me on my throne. What for? Just as figureheads? Certainly not. For Revelation 1:5 and 6 and 5:9 and 10 tells us that he has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall rule on the earth. In Revelation 22:5, we have a statement concerning the eternal kingdom of Christ and how that Christ will reign on the earth. And there we read, all the saints of all ages who have part in the first resurrection shall see the face of God, and his name shall be in their foreheads, and they shall reign forever and ever. All saints will be judged and rewarded according to the deeds done in the body, and will be given places of rulership according to the degree of their rewards, not according to the company of redeemed they are part of, or the age in which they were redeemed. So many people have the idea, and it's a mistaken idea, that only the New Testament church saints will reign with Christ. But as we've shown to you in Hebrews 11, how that God has prepared a city in the same kingdom for Abel and all the Old Testament saints. It mentions a number of those Old Testament faith worthies. And he even ended the chapter by stating, time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and of Jephthah and David also and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, stopped the mouths of lions, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. All these died in faith, not having received the promise, that is, the actual coming of the Messiah. God having provided some better thing for us, that they, without us, should not be made perfect, but they, implying with us, will be made perfect, and all saints will rule together according to the deeds done in the body, or according to how they are rewarded. So God never rewards anyone according to the period in which they are saved. All the Old Testament saints are going to be rewarded on the same basis of New Testament saints, according to the deeds done in their bodies. We have already pointed out to you how that David, an Old Testament saint, will even be over the 12 apostles, for he will be king over all Israel under the Messiah, while the apostles will have only one tribe each. So you see, it isn't the idea that in this age the least Christian will have the highest position over David and over Abraham and Jacob. No, no. Christ himself taught us in the 8th chapter of Matthew, about verse 12, many shall come from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south, and shall sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. See, we are going to sit down with them, not that they're going to sit down with us, implying that we have a higher place than they have. So rewards according to the deeds done in the body is the only true and just basis for giving rewards. If some New Testament saint is rewarded and given a greater place in the kingdom than some Old Testament saint on the mere grounds that he is redeemed in a different age, this would be unjust. But if all are rewarded according to their works, regardless of the age in which they are redeemed, then God cannot be accused of injustice or of being a respecter of persons. It is up to every man to make good in every age and prove true to his own particular test. He is to be king over all Israel under Christ, referring now again to David, while the apostles are to have only one tribe each, and naturally the resurrected saints of all ages will have some other capacity in helping Christ administer the affairs of the kingdom, not only on this planet Earth, but in all the vast creations of planets out in space. Did you know man was originally created in the first place to rule and to dominate the planets? For the 8th Psalm plainly states, what is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and did set him over the work of thy fingers, the sun, the moon, the stars, which thou hast made. Some Old Testament saints did more for God and had more power than the average New Testament saint of today. And naturally, he wouldn't be rewarded less just because he lived in another period. Take an ordinary professed follower of Christ today. Just take any one of them. Shall we say that because he is saved in this period, he's going to have a higher reward than Enoch, Abraham, Moses, Elijah, Elisha, or some Old Testament saint that has accomplished more for God than some modern saint? the New Testament person will be given reward according to what he has done for God in life, just like an Old Testament saint, and that's the basis for all. According to the works, and not according to the age in which one has lived. Then earthly judges and kings will be restored in the millennium. Read Isaiah 1:25-28, where we read, I will raise up judges unto them again, as in days of old. All right, now the next question. Where will the seat of government be if Christ is going to reign over all nations, and all nations are going to be under one government, a theocratic form of government? Where will the seat of government be? Will it be in Benton Harbor, Michigan, Salt Lake City, Utah, or some other place in the United States, or in London, Paris? No, none of these. The Bible plainly and without any hesitation tells us that the universal government will be headed from Jerusalem. In other words, Jerusalem rebuilt and restored to a greater glory than ever before will be the seat of government, the world capital, the center of worship forever. We have a number of places that plainly states that. For example, again, Isaiah 2:2-4. It shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills. Many nations shall say, Come, let us go up to the mountain of the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways. We will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. They shall beat their swords into plowshares, their weapons into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. Put down along with that scripture, if you're taking down these references, Jeremiah 17:25, Joel 3:17-20, and Micah 4:7, Zechariah 8:3-23. In the 14th chapter of the book of Zechariah, we have it plainly stated, verses 16-21, it shall come to pass, every one that is left of all these nations which came up against Jerusalem shall go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and keep the Feast of Tabernacles. And whosoever shall not go up of all the families of the earth, upon them there shall be no rain. This shall be the plague wherewith the Lord will smite all the heathen that come not up, where? To Jerusalem, to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. Upon them there shall be no rain. Then he goes ahead and states, every pot and pan in Jerusalem shall be holiness under the Lord of hosts. There shall be no more a Canaanite in the house of the Lord of hosts. So it's very clear from the scriptures that the seat of government for all nations, for this universal theocratic government, will be Jerusalem rebuilt and restored to eternal glory. The next question is this. What will be the territorial extent of the kingdom? Will it be just over Palestine or over the promised land of the Jews? No, the Bible makes this also very clear. Isaiah 9:6-7 says, of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. Of the increase of it. Doesn't mention the earth there in particular, but in Isaiah 2, again let me call your attention to that, all nations shall say, Come, let us go up to the mountain of the house of the God of Jacob. All nations throughout the earth. Daniel 7:13-14, there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, all nations, all languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion. So we see it's a government of all nations, tongues, and peoples, and naturally it will be one universal government on earth. Micah 4:1-3 also proves that the seat of government will be Jerusalem, and the extent of government will be worldwide. In fact, Zechariah 14:9 plainly says, the Lord shall be king over all the earth, over all the earth. There shall be one Lord and his name one. Revelation 11:15 again, where we read, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our God and of his Christ, and they shall reign forever and ever. Now, briefly, who will be the subjects of this kingdom? We might say this: various classes of people will be excluded from the kingdom, such as those goat nations at the judgment of the nations in Matthew 25, and all who are not worthy of entrance into the kingdom, such as those who will take the mark of the beast during the future tribulation days. They will be excluded from the kingdom. For Revelation 14:9-12 plainly says that all who do take the mark of the beast will be sent to everlasting punishment and therefore will not enter into the kingdom. Some men of all nations now in existence on earth will continue as natural people in the kingdom. The idea is simply this: when Christ comes, he will permit certain peoples of all nations to enter into the kingdom, and certain peoples who are responsible for certain crimes prior to his coming will be excluded from the kingdom. So those who are worthy of entrance into the kingdom at the very beginning of the millennium will continue to multiply and replenish the earth as God originally called man to do. That's why we read in Daniel 7:13-14, all peoples, all nations, all languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. Now, in many of the passages we have already seen, we have given you proofs of a return of Jesus Christ to the earth. Men during their natural lifetime have hundreds of chances to get right with God, and it isn't a question that there's coming a time in the near future that they will be excluded or cut off from God. The idea simply is that those who haven't committed certain crimes, who haven't taken the mark of the beast, and who haven't persecuted his brethren, the Jews, in the last days, will be permitted to enter into the kingdom, providing they are alive at that particular time. So it is clear that the subjects of the millennial kingdom will not be the wicked who died, and they will be resurrected from the dead. That's not it at all. The dead will not be resurrected until the end of the millennium. That's plainly taught in Revelation 20:4-6. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. Upon the second death hath no power. They shall be priests of God and of Christ, shall reign 1,000 years.
Friends, I am no mind reader, but common logic tells me that while Reverend Dake has been giving you this radio Bible lecture, some of you have been saying to yourself, I wish I could know more about this subject or read some of that man's writings. Well, you can do just that very thing by sitting down right now and addressing a common dime store envelope to the Dake Bible Sales, Station A, Atlanta 10, Georgia. You don't need to be fancy about it, and you don't need to write a letter. Just tear off a piece of a grocery sack or any other kind of paper that's handy and write one sentence. Say, send me information about Reverend Dake's writings. Print your name and address plainly and mail it to us. Then, just as soon as the mail can bring it back to you, you will receive full descriptions and price lists of all his writings, including a circular about the new Dake's Annotated Reference Bible. Now, this is not a new Bible in the sense of a new version. It's the same old beloved King James Version that your mother prayed over, that your dad carried to church, and the one you learned the Ten Commandments from. It's only called new because it is now published with Mr. Dake's side columns and notes, which give you everything in one volume that you need from many other books to make the text understandable. Things that you need from an atlas, for instance, a Bible dictionary, a commentary, prophecy book, Bible synthesis, hermeneutics, and others. This volume is no more and no less than the Bible lover's dream come true, something that's been needed for years. And think of it, instead of buying an entire shelf of books, which would surely cost you more than several pretty pennies, in fact, more than several pretty $5 bills, you can get in one handy-sized copy what you need from such an entire bookshelf. Write us today, and we'll rush the particulars to you. Send your requests for a free circular to Dake Bible Sales, Station A, Atlanta 10, Georgia.